Verse by verse, chapter by chapter now, for several weeks, and we're over in about chapter 12, and we'll kind of review a little bit and catch up. Last Sunday, we had our mission conference going, and we had our missionary speakers during this hour, so we'll review a little bit in chapter 12. We have the Lord Jesus Christ making the triumphal entry. What we refer to today is Palm Sunday. Now, you got to understand something. The book of John covers a lot of the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not all of it. And when you read the other gospels sometime, you have greater detail, and you have various things that are left out of one and put in another, not contradictions, but to give you the whole big picture. As you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find some differences, not contradictions, but additions or deletions. For instance, if you go jump way over in John, jump over to the 21st chapter and pick up the very last verse that John writes here in what we call the Gospel of John. It's the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but recorded by John. And if you get to the very last verse of the book, it'll explain something that you need to keep in mind as you study the Bible. Says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And see, that'll help you to understand sometime when you're going through the Bible. I've had folks say, well, it says this and it leaves it out over here. That's okay. It couldn't all be recorded. And God made the choice of what he'd give us and what we needed most and so forth. And so that kind of helps us out to get the setting on things. You'll have more detail, for instance, in some places on the triumphal entry of Christ. The Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, we call it Palm Sunday, when the palm branches was waved in front of the animals, the donkeys that Jesus was riding on, and they cried Hosanna in the highest. And yet he was rejected by the religious group, the Pharisees and the high priest and so forth at that time. Now, I try to review here, just catch up a little bit. We'll jump to verse 20 in chapter 12. And the Pharisees are really upset now. They're stressed out because as he comes in, the crowd is speaking well of him. And the kids, you remember, are crying Hosanna in the highest. And so when you get down in to about verse 20 of chapter 12, says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, the Old Testament gives a prediction that there would be a time that the Lord would turn and reach to the Gentiles. These Greeks would not have been Jews. They'd have been Gentiles. And the Lord didn't exclude them, but he came in his first trip to earth. He came first to the Jewish race, as was predicted. It says in John chapter 1, as we studied, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews did reject him as the Jewish Messiah at that time. I like the next verse there, verse 12 of John 1, where it says, but unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, as unto as many as would receive him could also include. And it did include some Gentiles, even in his first coming. Paul later became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter opened the door to him in an official way in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius. You remember the story there. But so don't let that sort of thing throw you. Basically, there's three groups of people in the Bible that it's always addressed to, one way or the other. It's either addressed to the Jews, or to the Gentiles, or to the Church of God. And the Church of God, we're talking about what we are. We're talking about a New Testament church that the Lord Jesus started. Helps you to rightly divide the word and kind of keep things straight. You know, you read any other book besides the Bible, and you're very clear on who's talking, who's being spoken to, and what the subject is. I don't understand why folks don't read the Bible the same way and understand who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and what the subject is, what the context is. That's so important. on studying the Bible. Otherwise, you'll be doing some foolish things. You'll be trying to keep Saturday instead of Sunday. Or you'll be trying to work your way to heaven by keeping the law, which you can't. You got to rightly divide and understand how the Bible is. And it's amazing, though, that people come. And by the way, while God can use any isolated verse, word, or text out of the Bible to speak to you spiritually, it does rightly divide and speak to a particular group about a particular thing. I've heard this before and heard it a long time, that God does not hear sinners pray. Yet you find in the Bible that he did. Now that statement was taken out of, what is it, John 10, I guess, back over there, where the 9 or 10, maybe chapter 9, where the man that the Lord had healed his eyes, the blind man, and he was the one arguing with the Pharisees that made that statement. You got to understand who spoke that. That was not God speaking. It was an observation that was common. And when the blind man said, "We know God heareth not sinners," but you got to put that in its context. They were arguing about who Jesus was, his messiahship, his deity. By the way, that blind man came back to Jesus after all that argument with the Pharisees and really found out who he really was that had healed him. Amen. Anyhow, those sort of things are important. See, sometimes in the Bible, the devil is speaking. He even spoke through Peter one time to Jesus, remember? You got to get those things kind of help you understand the Bible. Moving on down, though, these Greeks came, and they came to worship at the feast. Now, what you have is you have the Jewish religious feast. You have outsiders that were not Jews that knew the Jewish God was the Lord God. They knew that he was better than their pagan gods. And so they would sometime come in to the religious ceremonies, such as the feast that the Jews had. And within guidelines, certain guidelines, the Jews accepted them. And that's Old Testament commands also that they were following. Now, it says in verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, he knew he was getting close to being betrayed and crucified and rising again. He says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I hope you understand that. I hope you did enough gardening or as a kid or on a farm or something else. You understand the illustration, understand the illustration the Lord Jesus gave. I remember as a kid in maybe the first grade, mother was a lady that always had a garden wherever she went, just about, and she had a green thumb. I never caught that from her, that's for sure. I didn't plant something and it'll die overnight, but she could just make it work. And I remember helping her in the garden a little bit, or thinking I was, and I remember planting beans and corn and stuff like that, and my curiosity was pricked to find out what happened to it after you put it in the ground. Did anybody ever do this? And when mother wasn't looking after a few days, I pulled it up to look at it. Anybody ever do that? And you get in trouble if you pull too many of them up. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. It has to die before it has a resurrection and produces the fruit or the plant. Amen. Corn of wheat fall in the ground, and that's okay to pull up a. It's okay to pull up a bean plant or seed or corn seed. My brother and I planted a dead cat in the yard one time. And it was not good when we pulled it up. I remember that very well. confessing my sin to you, but I think I was below the age of accountability. My parents didn't think I was, and the neighbors didn't when I tried to burn that cat and set the whole grass on fire. All right, you got me to confessing, and I couldn't stop there. But with all that said, the Lord is telling them he's going to die. But he's going to be resurrected. That's what he's telling them here in verse 24. And he says this in verse 25. He's teaching again, like we go to the last verse and find out so much he did, so much was said of him. It says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, that verse is worth reading and thinking about, but what he says, if you love your life in this world, you can lose it. How many folks? Now, we're not talking about just physical life. We're talking about all that life represents. I mean, the whole picture of it. And there's so many folks that love it in a selfish way to the place they ignore eternal life. They ignore that this is not everything. This is not all. I'm glad it's not all. You that have been here about as long as me, and maybe not quite as long, you realize we've tried a lot of things, seen a lot of things, enjoyed a lot of things, and hurt by a lot of things, and I'm just glad this is not all. Amen. There's more to it. And I praise the Lord there is. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying if we hateth his life in this world. Now compared to what is eternally true and life with Jesus, our love for this world ought to be and easy enough compared to hate compared to the two. Now, you got to understand again in context. In John 10, Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's not against you having a good life in this world, but just don't make it everything. And don't let this life in this world cost you the best in the other world, is what he's saying here. And some folks think, if I become a Christian, if I get saved, I'll never have any more enjoyment. I'll never have any more fun. You just got it backwards. The peace of God that passeth understanding greatly replaces the stress and the worry and the fear of this earthly life. And it all comes. There's no doubt about that. And so he's making a comparison between the two here. And he clarifies it by saying, hating his life in this world. If he's talking about this world, it must be another world. And of course there is. And keeping it to life eternal is the important thing. Then he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's a awful thing that's true in the world in these last number of years. You see it on the political scene all the time. A politician will say, God bless you, real easy. But very few of them mention Jesus. You ever notice that? And in fact, Jesus is the offended name. And you've heard me talk about it, give you some stories and illustrations about it. It's going on all the time. A lot of times when the governments, even on small level, city level, county level, state, federal, oftentimes when they ask a preacher to come do the invocation, to come open in prayer, they'll also put a little statement in that invitation that it can't be sectarian. In other words, you pin them right down, they don't want you to mention Jesus. Because, see, that's Christianity. I mean, I've done that more than one time. And thankfully, generally, locally, and our folks we know in our city and our county and so on, they would never say that. But you see it in the military. You see it in a lot of places where they don't want you to. And when somebody starts to pray at a big affair on TV, I always listen to how they end the prayer. That tells me a whole lot about it, whether they're fearful to mention Jesus or not. At the inauguration, I'm trying to think if it was Barack Obama's or one before that. I believe it was his, where they invited Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, to have the invocation. And somebody can maybe correct me on this, but I believe that was the one. And he prayed a good prayer, and then he asked it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like he should have. And there was a lot of fuss about that. A lot of fuss about it. And they put up this kind of argument. Well, Didn't he get an honorarium? Didn't he get his expenses paid to come to the inauguration? Didn't he receive some kind of federal payment? And if so, then he shouldn't have been able to have ended his prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as it turned out, when the complaint got back to him, he clarified it on the news, and I like what he said. He stood up good. He said, if they don't want me to pray in Jesus' name, don't invite me. And then he went on to say, they didn't give me a penny. They didn't pay my expenses. My dad was there, and I stayed in the room with him. It didn't cost the government nothing. So I really did like his answer on that. I know a preacher friend. I'm trying to think which state he's in right now. I should know. I believe it was North Carolina. Anyway, I'm not 100% sure of that, but they invited him to the legislature to open up in prayer. And he told them, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. But well, they first, when he got there, a man he knew, a politician he knew, one of the representatives, asked him not to. And he said, no, I won't pray then. He said, I won't pray. Well, you got to. Nobody else now. You know, you're the only one here to do it. And he said, well, I will either pray in Jesus' name or I won't pray. And so he did pray in Jesus' name and made a bunch of them mad. They fussed at him afterwards. But Brother Beatty, I believe some of you might even know him. Anyway, it's amazing how that name divides, isn't it? And yet the scripture says, John tells us you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. And that just tells us a lot. So he says, him will my Father honor if you serve me. Now in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Now Jesus knew his time was drawing near. You say he didn't feel it. He was God. Oh, yes, he did. He was God that had taken on flesh to feel all the infirmities and the weaknesses that we have and all of that. So he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is my purpose for coming. So he's not asking God to save him. You've heard me say before, the liberals say that Socrates was more honorable than Jesus because Jesus wanted the cup to pass from him. And Socrates, knowing the poison cup was being given to him, took it willingly. Now, that's a bunch of liberal junk out of some of these colleges that Christians waste their money on sending their kids to. But that's ridiculous. No comparison between the two whatsoever. And so he said, for this cause I came. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came their voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, more than one time in the ministry of Jesus, like at his baptism and other times, a voice was heard and from heaven. Now, that's a pretty big thing. I mean, God was overwatching and looking. There was even a voice heard when the Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And God could speak and does speak, I believe, sometime to his servants, and they understand. And sometimes the crowd only hears a noise. They don't get it. They don't get it. You know, when the rapture takes place and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, I don't think that the lost man is going to hear what the saved man hears. I think there'll be a difference. He may hear a noise. He may not. But he won't hear his name called, that's for sure, if you're not saved. I've used that illustration so many times because my brother and I raised the little Bannon chickens on the farm. And boy, we started out with two, and we had a multitude in a hurry because we protected them as best we can. And we watched them. And the mother hen, many mother hens, could be in the backyard. Just their little babies, biddies, we called them, little biddies, falling around with the mother hen, straying off somewhere. But when the mother hen got a grain of corn or juicy worm or whatever it was she thought she wanted to share with the family, she'd have a clucking fit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And here's the amazing thing. Only her babies came. It was clear. They understood her voice above all the other mother hens, and the other babies didn't come to the wrong mother. Now, if God can do that in nature, He'd sure do that with human beings too. And when the trumpet sounds, brother, when our name is called, we're going to know who it is, and we're going to gather to Him. Amen. Anyway, he says, a voice from heaven came here. John tells us about it. God speaking. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It was a testimony. It was a witness. And that's what Jesus said. And he was in communication. Of course, his Father could speak to him, and nobody heard him. God does on some occasion. He did it here with Jesus. I believe, I know a few stories where God did something even supernatural with a sound for a testimony, for a witness. It's told, it's recorded by the crowds that would hear George Whitfield preach in the old days, and he and John Wesley, the famous preachers, famous after they're dead. You know, most folks don't get famous till after they're dead. They were hated while they were alive. And George Whitfield couldn't even, and Wesley couldn't even preach in their father's own churches, but the religious crowd wouldn't have them. And the story is told how they'd go outside the church. Almost every church has a cemetery when you go up around the old country. And they'd go out and get on their tombstones and make a pulpit out of them in the cemetery and preach the gospel. And there'd be a bigger crowd out there listening to them in the cemetery than they would be in the building. I've seen an artist's depiction of a picture of George Whitfield. I assume over there in the mining country, could have been America, because he came to America and he'd preach from the colony of Georgia all the way up to Boston, just make a preaching trip up there. But anyway, I've seen the drawing and read the stuff about him. He'd be up there, cooler weather, I guess, overcoat type on, up there preaching. And the hoodlums have always been around, you know that? And several different stories of he and John Wesley encountering the mob that would try to stop them. And this one story was that how when Whitfield would be up there preaching, and he'd make some, and say he had such a powerful voice. Benjamin Franklin said you could hear him from a mile away. I don't know, Benjamin Franklin knew him pretty good. But saw the picture of it depicted there, how that when he made a big powerful statement, there'd be a amen from heaven. It would thunder or lightning out of a clear blue sky. And Whitfield would say, God is angry, and the skies would darken it, and the thunder would rip. Now, that'd be a pretty good witness to the congregation, wouldn't it? I mean, that sort of thing. Said one time a hoodlum pointed his gun at him, old-fashioned guns, pointed at him in his face and said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to shoot you. And Whitfield kept preaching. He went to his side. He poked it up toward his ear. If you don't shut up, I'm going to kill you. Finally, he went around behind him and shot the gun at his head, and the gun blew up in his face. And Whitfield kept on preaching. I mean, God was doing some powerful things to witness to a lot of people. He can do that. He can do that. And here, of course, with his son, he was giving a witness to the crowd. Jesus said it wasn't for my sake that he spoke, but it's for your sakes. And the voice came from heaven. Then he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, a lot of folks don't think about this, but the prince of this world was the devil he's talking about. And the prince of this world lost when Jesus died on the cross. Sometimes we sing about it and talk about it, and it's okay to kind of imagine it, that Satan thought he had Jesus when he died. Of course, the resurrection proved he did not have. And so Jesus is saying, when I finish this reason I came, This crucifixion and resurrection, the prince of this world, we need to remember that he is defeated. He is a roaring lion, but he's running a bluff. He don't have all power. He's on a string, so to speak, that God holds. And he scares us, but the truth is, he can't do one thing to you and I that God don't allow him to do. We need to get a hold of that. It's a sad truth that so many folks give, and you heard me say it here recently, they think the devil's got more power than God. And our young people are being brainwashed on that very thing. All the way from Hollywood, through the schools and other things, you'd be surprised, these little girls that paint themselves up to look like little witches. I want to tell you something, you're doing Satan's work. And your God is defeated if he's Satan. He lost. He's cast out. And when you get to Revelation chapter 12, you're going to see him literally cast out of heaven. Right now he has access as the accuser of the brethren. If I mess up, he can come point it out to God. Somebody says, Satan's in heaven lying on me. No, he's in heaven telling the truth on you. He can't lie to God. But he can point out your faults to God. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what the Bible says. And one day, Revelation 12, he's going to be cast out, not to even have that opportunity to come before the Lord and accuse us. Now, don't want to get off on it, but we know we not only have him as an accuser against us, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents us and pleads our case. So that's what we have as Christians. But he's a defeated foe. And Jesus is looking to the point here that if he goes to the cross, rises from the dead, the prince of this world is going to be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, there's a couple of ways you can look at verse 32. He was lifted up on the cross, and probably that's primary here. Lifted up on from the earth. By the way, the cross was not a Jewish tool for capital punishment. Stoning was their method. It's an amazing thing how the cross predicted, even in the Old Testament, symbolically and so forth. But the cross came in as the Roman made it the weapon of capital punishment or the method. And you see that in the very fulfillment of Christ speaking here, if I be lifted up. Yes, he's going to be lifted up on the cross. Now, there's another way to, and I think both applications is okay. If we lift up Jesus, he'll draw all men unto himself. Not just on the cross, but we point him out as the Savior, as a sacrifice for our sins, as the one that paid it all. We lift him up. We glorify him. We praise him. And we ought to be real careful that we always give the Lord Jesus Christ the honor and glory that he deserves. The Bible tells us that we don't even lift up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus. And you find some religious groups, you'd think the Holy Spirit died on the cross. No, the Holy Spirit is God, but Jesus, in the form of a man, died on the cross and became the gift of God, paying for our sins. And he's the one we're to lift up and to lift him up. I remember when I met my wife and just the first few dates, and then I, in her witnessing to me and talking to me, I didn't know a thing about Jesus. I knew just hardly nothing. I knew they had a babe in a manger at Christmas time and the decorations stuff, but I knew nothing. And the more she talked about Jesus, before I was saved, I was becoming jealous of him. I understood he was first in her life. And we all ought to be that way. People ought to real soon find out who's first in our life and the one that we honor and glorify. And that's the truth here also in this verse, that we're to lift him up. And if he's lifted up, he says he'll draw all men unto himself. He's still doing that. And that's still our job today, to lift up the Lord Jesus in praise, lift him up in witness, lift him up in clean living life as a Christian, lift him up as a testimony for him every way and every possible thing we can do to honor him. And he was lifted up on the cross for us. Now you and I have the opportunity to lift him up in our witness to others, and that's what he wants us to do. I guess my time's up. I see the man with a slip here. I'm afraid to read it on a morning like this.